Again, I'm thinking about taking the next two Wednesdays, obviously this Wednesday and next Wednesday, to do a couple of messages on parenting, on child rearing, and go over some basics here tonight, and then probably get into one more geared towards teenagers next Wednesday night. But Ephesians chapter 6, let's look just at one verse here this evening, verse number 4. The Bible says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon the service tonight. We pray that you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Lord, we certainly know that we need the principles from your word if we're to be effective in raising our children for you. Lord, there's just so many different voices that are pulling at us and wisdom of this world to, trying to direct in how we rear our children. But Lord, we certainly need to know from you and your wisdom and how to go about it. Lord, I pray that tonight in this message that would be clear, that you would give some help to our families in rearing our children, and giving us direction and some guidance, Lord, that will help us to have families that will glorify you. So I pray that you be glorified and honored, Lord. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. It said that we lose about 70% of, it was a survey that was done years ago, about 70% of kids that are brought up in church end up leaving church almost the very moment that they're able to get out from underneath mom and dad. Now, that was overall, that survey was not counting just simply churches that actually have the gospel. The numbers would not be that great in churches that actually have the gospel. They would still be significant, of course, but they certainly would not be 70% of what we lose. So I don't know exactly what that would be. I would imagine we're somewhere near, though, the 50 percentile mark of kids that we do lose that are even growing up in good, solid churches. So something certainly is wrong when that's taking place as to why we're losing so many. I think the real issue always deals with where the heart of that young person is, where that teenager is, when they're coming to an age where all of a sudden that they're on their own, if you will. They've reached adulthood, and all of a sudden they're making choices that are pretty much how the parent sees that are directly against and how they were raised. So why is that? What's taking place? And of course, many different reasons. I'll cover a few of them here, and really trying to get into one main issue tonight that I think will definitely help us with raising our children and trying to have a foundation in place to where when they are old enough, they have a desire for God and to do what's right. I think one of the issues is many times that I'll cover this first, is that we have many of them are simply are not saved. There's many of them who simply are not converted. That's one of the reasons. Again, looking back, I've referred to this several times in my youth group because I can draw from that. I remember being a teenager, and I was 15 years old when I started serving Christ. I just finished my freshman year of high school. My freshman year, although I was saved, again, the church didn't have a pastor. All of a sudden, a pastor comes in, and I begin growing. And so, but my freshman year, I was very far from following Christ. I still remember the desire being there, but I had no growth. I wasn't getting any preaching. I would still hide and read my Bible at times. Didn't quite understand why. I do now, looking back, of course. But there was very little growth. I remember the desire being present, but still no growth. But if you would have saw me my freshman year, there was very, very little that would have led you to believe that I was a Christian at all. I went to church on Sunday mornings, and that church again did not have a pastor. We literally went to Sunday school and went home. And the Sunday school lesson was simply read out of a book, and that was it. There just wasn't anything taking place. But at the end of, as soon as my freshman year ended, that's when we got a new pastor. And that summer, it was that June, and I began growing right away. And so the youth group built up pretty rapidly the next 6 months in that church. We had a youth group of about 25 people. The pastor, the man who became the pastor, that was a youth pastor prior at a Southern Baptist church. So he really had a heart for teenagers. That almost really was where his heart was when he first took the church. To be honest, I think it was probably about a 10-year time frame before his heart really moved from that to actually pastoring the church. But when he first arrived, he definitely had a heart for teenagers. And the Lord had certainly put him on my mind. He would take me with him a lot of places. His youngest son was about my age. We were 1 year apart in age. So anyhow, I became very active in the youth group. I was at all the services, at all the youth events. We had all the youth events you could imagine. We went to the camps. We went to the college days. We had events, almost something different every single week. And yet, as I began growing and beginning to really take the Christian life serious, I began to notice that there wasn't very many in the youth group who did. And I was curious about that because I just started at 15, but I recognized it was easy to recognize that the majority of them really could care less anything really about God or serving God. It just wasn't present. They enjoyed the youth group activities. They enjoyed some of the stuff that went with that. But there was no real desire for God. That certainly wasn't present. But again, we had all the things in place. Remember this, parents, and I'll focus on teenagers next week. I'm just using a little bit of a foundation right here. The key to your children turning out well is not a cool youth department. That's not going to do it. It's not having the cool with all the activities in place. That's not what's going to make a difference in your child's life. That's going to allow them where they have a heart for serving God. You can have the top youth department with all the activities. That's not what's going to be key in their life by any means. It's going to be what takes place in the home. And a matter of fact, last time I looked, I don't see the position of a youth pastor in the Bible. Last time I checked, it just wasn't there. I'm not against that, obviously, but I'm saying that position isn't there. That's not the key to your teenager turning out right. That certainly isn't it. And so anyhow, the key is going to be dad and mom, and the instruction that's given, but also mom and dad's walk with the Lord to changing your children and rearing them from the Lord. And the fact is, I know that if I can reach the parents, then I'll reach the children. If I can get the parents serious about serving God, that will affect in turn the children. So let's try and get into some of the things here, some helps into rearing some children, into some parenting right now. One, as I mentioned, I believe the main reason that we lose our children is simply because they're not converted. I think there's several different reasons for that as we look over our own movement in the past 30 or 40 years that correlates to why we saw a significant larger percentage leaving and even to a point of rebellion during their teenage years. And I think, the number one reason is they simply weren't converted. I believe the gospel message started getting watered down to all we had to do was say some words and you were saved and that was it. And not recognizing that it was actually the faith that's saved, the repentance and faith, not saying certain words in a prayer. It was repentance and faith. And a great example of that, I remember where it was a bus class at a very large one of our churches. And at the time here in our church, it was not one of our kids that were at the school. It was a member of another church here in Alaska was at this Bible college. And they were very distraught because when they went into the Bible college, one of the key men of the church who was in leadership, who I happen to know, came into the classroom and simply asked all the kids who wanted to go to heaven. And then he just said, went through the sinner's prayer real quick. Saying a sinner's prayer saves no one. Do you understand that? It is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It is not some magical words that you have to get somebody to say. It's true that when faith is present and they call upon the Lord, salvation is there. The key element, though, is the faith. It's not the word. So one of the problems we have many times is simply our children are not converted. It made me nervous. Four of my five children all made professions of faith at a young age, dealing with around the 6-year age mark. I never stopped praying for their salvation. At that age, never did. I never went to them for it. They all came to me, and in the criteria I had set in my mind for what I would do to actually, you know, see them put their faith in Christ, and they had met that. But nonetheless, because of the young age, it concerned me. Do you believe that children can be saved at that young? I do believe that's possible. I do. But I also recognize, just by experience and seeing what takes place in churches, that it's many of those who simply never have a desire for the Lord because they just simply prayed a prayer. And that was it. So conversion never took place. And so, again, one thing that always made me feel better, how I prayed for my children after they all made it, four of the five made a profession of faith at a young age, was simply like this: Lord, if they're not saved, please show them and save them. And then one by one of those who did pray at a young age, actually, when they anywhere between 10 and 12 years old, with the exception of one of them, came to me and said, I'm not saved. All of them would do it in the middle of the night. I'm not going to do it at 2 in the afternoon. It was always 2 or 3 in the morning. They all woke me up and said, I need to talk. But to be honest, that gave me peace of mind. It showed me they couldn't sleep. It showed me it bothered them. It showed me there was conviction there. There was a drawing that was present. And so of the four who had made a profession of faith at young age, three of those had come back at a later age and said, Dad, I don't think I'm saved.
And by the way, I did not tell them, you're fine. I was there when you got saved. I was there when you got saved. I certainly did not tell them that by no means. And so what you have to do then is look for indicators of genuine conversion in your child's life. And that the fact that you were there when they made a profession of faith, that's not an indicator of salvation. That's the profession of faith. That's not evidence of salvation. Do you understand that? That's what we go to when people doubt their salvation. We go to that point. That's not evidence of salvation. That's the profession of faith. The profession of faith should produce evidence. Evidence should come when there's salvation. So what you look for, of course, is the evidence. All right. For instance, an evidence that's mentioned in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So you should begin to recognize, again, it can be difficult in a Christian home to recognize this, but it still is there. And that is a changed life. That is, all of a sudden, some type of change should begin to occur. They're not super Christian overnight. By any means, they're still a flesh. It's still very real. There's still struggles with sin. That's all present. But they're still now. Listen, when God moves in, there's a change. There's a desire that begins to happen. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, but all things are become new. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 deals with the desire in a convert for the Word of God. A desire for it. As a newborn babe desires milk. I remember when I was preparing this message, this would have been a little bit more than a year ago, actually working on this message, that I come across a sermon and I listened to it just in complete disbelief. It was a key preacher in our movement. He's no longer in Longview. He was Dr. Bob Gray of Longview. And he was dealing with the issue that people like I have of saying when somebody makes a profession of faith but they never want to go to church, something's wrong. And so he was dealing with that and saying that was nonsense. And he gave this illustration. He had said, you know, when it's time for dinner and you have infants, they can't make it to the table. And the whole place went nuts and erupted. His point was saying that because if they're not desiring the Word of God, it's all right. And the whole place was shouting amen. I'm like, that is ridiculous. I got news for you. You let that infant sit without food, without milk, he's going to start screaming for that milk. When you go to give him the milk, he's not going to say, that's all right, I don't need it. That's not going to take place. But a new convert will have a desire for the Word of God. That will take place. If your child, and of course you're going to start to see this more when I start to get into the 12, 13, 14, 15 age frame. If there's no desire for the Word of God, something is wrong. That's a flag for you. That's an indicator for you as a parent. Something's wrong if there's no desire for the Word of God. It doesn't mean they've got to be reading the Bible all day long. I'm not dealing with that at all. But if there's no desire for it, there should be a desire as a babe desires milk. There should be something there. So you look for evidence of it. Is there a bit of a change in the life? Do they have a desire for the Word of God? You know, what is their desire for God Himself? Now, when you see those who get converted in the Bible, there is a change. You say, well, they're not adults yet. Yes, but we're leading them to the Lord. There still should be the desire, the change, a desire for God, a desire for His Word, a changed life. Again, if you're not seeing indicators of salvation, again, I would begin praying. I would begin talking with your children. And so helps for genuine conversion. Always, of course, live the gospel before them. Live the gospel out. The fact is we're all wretched sinners and we're saved by grace. So mom and dad, remember that before your children. Remember that when you're dealing with issues and when sin comes up in the family, that you're simply a wretched sinner and you're saved by grace as well. The self-righteous attitude that mom and dad can have can greatly hinder a child from the gospel and from understanding it. So make sure you're actually living the gospel before them. I'm not going to spend too much time on that. But when you're dealing with small children, please remember they will do anything you say. All right, they will do anything that you say. They want to please you. All right, so when you're dealing with 4 to 7 years old, 8 years old, they're going to do what you want. Okay, so you have to be aware of that. If they're coming to you, you make sure that they're coming to you out of conviction. Out of conviction of sin in their life. That's what leads to conversion. That's the first step. There's a conviction. There's a drawing that takes place as a result of sin. And that drawing, of course, coming to Christ, who's the only one who can take care of the sin problem. They don't come to get saved because it's going to please mom and dad, because this is the terminology they hear and they know it's going to make mom and dad happy. Or following what a sibling just did. All right, following what a sibling just did. Many times that takes place. They simply saw the reaction of mom and dad and the church and the friends when brother or sister got saved, and they want that. Okay? So there's dangerous ground there. You look for other motivators that are involved. Again, and if you're giving them the gospel, make sure they understand it. Make sure, again, it's not hard to understand. That's not what I'm saying, but just make sure they understand it. Ask the questions. See that it's there. And lastly on this one, they should know what happened to them. I mean, granted, even though I was about 12 years old when I put my faith in Christ, I don't remember everything that was said. That's not what I'm saying. I was 12. But make no mistake, I remember the conviction and the drawing and the going. That needs to be present in their life. If a teenager or young person or adult even, I would not base my eternity because mom and dad said I was saved. There's no way I'm doing that. All right. What you want to ensure, number one, with your children in raising them is you have to ensure that genuine conversion takes place. That's what you're looking for. All right. Now, let's get into the actual heart of this message that I want to get into here today. And that is the responsibility that we have as parents in discipling our children for Christ. This is assuming conversion is taking place now. All right, so we have conversion that is taking place, and now we have discipleship. We want to disciple them because we are the ones commanded in the Bible to disciple our children. The fact is, mom and dad, it's not Greg Jacobs' job. It's not Paul Lowe's job. It's not Rachel Jordan's job. It's your job. Now, the church is here for the perfection of the saints, and we help in that. There's no question about it. I, as the pastor, do. But the responsibility with the discipleship of your children is right on mom and dad. And so you can use all, then, and you should use all those things because the church is for the perfecting of the saints. But the responsibility comes to you for their discipleship to make sure that it's genuine, that it's real in their life. As we read in our verse, you're commanded to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is to instruct them, to call their attention to give the proper instruction, to give discipline when needed, as implied in the same verse. It's putting all those things together. Look over in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. It says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine." It says, "Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." We are to teach our children the word of God. We know that from verses like this right here, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 5, 6 and 7. And so, mom and dad, if you're going to teach your children the Bible, guess what that means? You have to know the Bible. You do. You have to have wisdom from the Word of God. So that comes to your own devotion life before the Lord, that you're reading with purpose, that there's a time of growing in your life in the wisdom that we have in the Word of God, that you can bring that to your child. Listen, when they get older, we all think there's certain things we need to instruct them in. You know, if we have a boy, we want to instruct them in, you know, different things in how to work on the car, changing tires, changing oil, you know, different things in life from financial situations and all that, preparing them so that we're on their own, they can function, they can make it. The most important area you have to have wisdom in to pass down to them is in any of those areas. But it is in the things of the Lord. The fact is, you want to train them in those things. Don't misunderstand me. But the good thing, if you forget about all those things, but they're serving God, they might have some bumps and bruises, but they're going to learn by experience those other things very quickly. They will. They'll learn by experience. But the things of the Lord, I mean, we're dealing with what their whole life will be about. You want to disciple your own children. So you need to read with purpose in your devotions. You need to commit to learning new things from the Word of God, to listening to the preaching of the Word of God, to growing in your faith, maybe even taking one of the college classes, auditing it, whatever the case might be. The Bible talks about in Deuteronomy to teach them throughout the day. This does not mean, and please don't do this, that we're going to sit down for 3 hours and you're going to learn the Bible. All right, Johnny, sit down. We got 3 hours of this. You are just going to run them from the Lord is the only thing that you're going to do. And that's not what it was talking about either in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It means as you're living your life, as your life is about God, you're using things throughout the day to teach them the Word of God. I think you should have a devotional time with the family. Don't get me wrong. I think that's important. But when I was talking about throughout the day, again, it's not sitting down for 3 or 4 hours and say, all right, now it's Bible time. You're going to memorize all this. That's what's going to happen. You're not getting how this works. But when something happens, you're out, maybe you're out and about, and you see something, you realize, hey, there's a lesson here from the Bible that I can apply to the family. Do that. Instruct them at that time. And I assure you, the Lord will put those things before you throughout the day, every day. And think about it. Isn't that the exact same way that Christ did with the disciples? As he came across different things that were coming about, and he would take that instance to teach them a spiritual lesson with it. So look for those opportunities. Again, teach them the Bible as events occur throughout the day. And then you can use family devotions. And some of the parents who I've counseled with on an individual basis, I've dealt with this with them because I think it's important. Those family devotions are a great time to deal with problems you see coming in the family without fences and barriers coming up. Many times when you go to talk to them, and you still need to, but there's ways to go about that with wisdom. A lot of times a barrier comes up, fences come up, and it can be hard to get through. It's harder to get through when dealing with tough issues in the family or sin issues that are coming up or problems that are coming up. But if you use the devotional time with wisdom, that is a great time to deal with problems you see coming in the family. And that's not sitting down like this. All right, we have problems coming in. Sit down. That's not what I'm talking about. It's actually using the Bible to allow them to see it. To allow, you know, when you're seeing, you know, we had different ways we would do the devotion. The primary way was just everybody had to come with a thought from their own personal reading for that day. And then that's what you did for the devotion. Everybody would speak. All right. And so I would always go last and I would always give my thought and then maybe something else in place as well. All right, it would never be long. I don't think those things should be very long anyhow. But it was also during that time that if I knew there was an issue coming up or I was seeing something in the family, like all of a sudden there was siblings were bickering too much. Or if I saw a measure of disobedience that was beginning to take place that was making me a little bit nervous or a little bit uncomfortable. Or, you know, if I was seeing something take place where... I don't know. This is all dealing with children when they were much, much smaller. But I'd still deal with it even at a very young age. I never just thought, oh, they're young. I'm going to let the sin go by ever. But I wouldn't just necessarily wouldn't send them down and ream them. But I would deal with it during those times. All right. If one of them lied to me. All right. Yes, I'm going to deal with it in devotion. All right. I'm going to hit it on devotion. So you can use... that family devotion time to really do a good measure of discipleship with your children. They have a sin nature. You have to teach them. Don't excuse what they do simply because they have a sin nature. Disciple them. Disciple them out of it. All right? Another thing I think is important when you're teaching your children, this goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We've seen the same principle that is there, is, you know, teach them with passion. Teach them with passion. I forgot. I was going to read a letter that I got from Bethany. I left it in my office. I'm mad at myself right now. I was going to read a letter that I got from Bethany. And it dealt with that. And trust me, when I read that letter, I cried like a little baby when she gave that letter to me. And she was talking about growing up in that. It was just short, just one-page letter that she wrote me about growing up in the house and how she had recognized the passion for the Lord and how that transferred over to her life. Teach them with passion. Listen, your kids know what you're passionate about. They do. They see it. Teach them with a passion for God. Again, an example I use with this because it's great. I hated English for my freshman year on. I could not stand English class. The worst was 10th grade, Mrs. Whitmore. I hope she's already dead and not watching this. No, maybe not bad. Maybe not. She would. Let me explain that a little bit more. Wow, that was bad. She was old already at the time, is what I mean by that. If you're alive, I don't wish you were dead. But Mrs. Whitmore, it was so incredibly boring. She had no passion for anything in life. And so she's trying to teach us grammar and from diagramming sentences. You know, every year with English, it was the same thing. Like they taught you everything the same year. I know what a noun is, a pronoun is, an adjective is, and a, you know, and a verb. I can figure that out. But so I just dreaded that going into that class. I couldn't stand it. And then 11th grade, I don't remember who my teacher was. I have no idea. So obviously it had a profound effect on my life. But 12th grade was different. I remember when my schedule came out right before school had started. You know, you headed up to the school a couple weeks before it started. You could pick up all your list of classes and everything like that. And I had the lady who was known as the worst teacher in school of all of high school, Mrs. Zaney for English. You had to do your term paper for your 12th grade year. She was known as the toughest for the term papers. And we called her Beaker because she looked like Beaker. It was incredible. And so, but that's what I had. But from the very first class, I enjoyed English. She loved English. She taught it with a passion. And I looked forward to the class every week. I think it was the first time I ever got an A in English in my life. And the difference was she simply taught it with passion. I understood it. I remember when I gave her my subject for my term paper. I remember how excited she was. She wasn't even a Christian. I was showing who the author of Hebrews was. That was going to be my senior year term paper. And so she took me aside, not know much about the Bible. She said, oh, this is fascinating. I really like this. This is going to be really neat. She goes, did you know most people don't think that Shakespeare didn't write his writings either? And she tied it in with something else. But I enjoyed it because she taught it with passion. So let your kids see that you're passionate about the Lord. That will make a difference in your life. This is also important, really important when rearing your children. Use discipleship to guide discipline. Use discipleship to guide discipline. I don't think you'd ever, ever discipline a child without discipleship in mind. I don't. In other words, you don't discipline because you're frustrated. You don't discipline because you're angry, because you're embarrassed, because you're tired, because you've had enough, because company's coming over. The purpose of discipline is discipleship. It's using a tool that God has in place to help them with the behavior that is present. Discipleship of it is the key. Read about it in Hebrews chapter 12, 4 through 11, how the Lord in his discipline of us, how that's tied into our discipleship. So the Bible, let's look in Proverbs. I'm still in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. Look at a couple of verses in Proverbs real quick. They had sent me. I was just in Florida, and so I had all my kids there. Two have been married. Of course, three have been married. Daniel losing his wife in November. So three have been married. Daniel lost his wife. The other two are married. The other one, who knows when Bethany's going to get married, if that's ever going to happen. It'll happen one day eventually. But having them all there, all of them, four of them of the five adults on their own, graduated college, all that's done. And to see all of them wanting to serve God. They sent me a picture this morning. I was going to put it up on the screen for this message. I really forgot to. Heather likes to bother me a lot. So she texted me a photo this morning of Daniel and Jordan. Her husband's name is Jordan. And Jordan is in this tie-dye ridiculous shirt. And Daniel's all conservative with the sweater, the tie on, the khakis on, and everything like that. I'll go on. That means nothing to you all. It means something to me. But anyhow, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse
24. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So there's a motivation there behind the discipline, and that is love. Betimes is a key word, which is removed from every single other translation in there. But we'll discuss that word in a second. Look over in Proverbs chapter 23. We don't have another English word today that is equivalent to betimes, by the way. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Now, in our culture today and how we view words, verses like this give people heart attacks right here. But there's a principle here, boy, that we certainly do need. Again, keep in mind, having discipleship, in other words, training scripturally is what's in mind. And using the discipline in a right way. For instance, in Proverbs 13, it talked about be times when you're going to discipline your children. That means in a proper, timely manner is when you administer the discipline. Be times. Doesn't mean you wait until it's forgotten a little bit. As a matter of fact, when they try and translate it in the other ones, they'll substitute the word quickly or something like that. It doesn't mean quickly. It's be times. It means in an appropriate time where they understand why they are being disciplined. And again, that certainly is important. So there's an idea of consistency that's with that. Again, consistency with discipline is so important that you just don't do it when you're fed up. That you determine, okay, for this is what I'm going to discipline, and you stay with it. You don't move from that. You stay consistent. Now, there are times that you might not actually, we're going to get into paddling here in a second. There might be times that you choose not to paddle. It's not because you're lazy and just don't want to handle it at the moment, though. It's because you want to use it for a Bible principle and to show grace. There's times for that when you're parenting, that you choose, and you're letting them know, that's why I'm doing this right now. I'm choosing to show grace. But you stay consistent with it. You do it in a timely manner. It pays out great dividends in your life and the life of your child when you are consistent with it. And never, never do it in public. Don't humiliate your children. That's not discipline. Don't do it in public. Proverbs chapter 19, for time's sake, I'm not going to turn there. Proverbs 19, 18, though, you start when they're young. You start when they're young. I'm not talking infants, all right? I'm not talking you do it when they're infants by any means. But nonetheless, at a point where they understand this is correction because of disobedience, you start correcting. You start instituting it. I believe even in Ephesians 6:4, you use appropriate force. Again, we always used a paddle. We always had a paddle that we would use the whole time. And I brought this up before. I would always sit down with my children. I would have them. I would never do, you know, when I was angry. I did angry one time. I still remember I was in church, brand new assistant pastor. My daughter, Heather, who might be watching this right now, she was in the second pew. It was my first or second service as assistant pastor. I'm sitting next to Pastor Roach. Heather's by herself, and she starts launching hymnals. Just throwing them, just angry as anything. And I said, I'll be back. And I went down there, and she was better when we got back. She was fine. She sat down nice and sweet when we got back. But when it is time to actually to discipline them, you don't do it out of anger. You do it betimes, in the right manner. You sit down. I would always take my children. I would sit them down the exact same way for every single one of them. I would sit them down. They usually stand up before me. I'd let them know why it's happening. All right, they would understand us. You understand that? And I'm not yelling at them at this point. You understand why? I do. And then I'd have them down. I'd have them in control around my legs so they can't put hands back there. So I'd have them in control, hand back here. And then I'd take the paddle and I'd hit myself every single time first, several times, just to get the right sting down. So one, I never hit them too hard. And again, I mentioned before, it was every time. Every time I hit myself, they always started screaming. Every bam, oh, I didn't hit you yet. Settle down. But every time they would start. And then we did it, for the most part, there was some fluctuation depending on the discipline that was taking place, wherever transgression had happened. But for the most part, it was always according to age. When they were three, they got three. When they were four, they got four. When they were five, they got five.
spankings, I mean, when they were disobedient. That was how we did that. Now, you have to remember, when they get 7 and 8, mom and dad, that's more, and hopefully the kids will plug their ears from this, you have to regulate that so you're not, so it's, they still get the 7 or 8, but when you're done, they should not be injured. Do you understand that? They should not be injured when you're done. That's not the point of this, what's going on right now. Not at all. So you have to regulate that when they're getting older. When they're, in other words, when they're 8, I'm not, you know, pounding them 8 times with a paddle. All right. It was doing it enough to get the discipline across that was needed. That's what was taking place. And there were times when I would show grace, by the way, they'd be right before me and let them know they're getting the spankings. And I'd let them know, but I'm going to choose not to this time. All right. I'm not going to spank you this time for it. There's times to do that. All right. But let them know when you do it. I remember when we were in New Guinea, I had a mom. She was new. Wasn't even converted yet. And she took off after her child with a stick of bamboo, one of the thicker ones, and just started wailing him wherever she could hit. And everybody's just standing around. So I ran over there and grabbed the bamboo out of her hand and said, no, this is not what we do. This is not how we do this. And but anyhow, again, don't embarrass your children by disciplining in front of them. And that can include in front of siblings as well. All right. And I think a key is, especially as they get older, mom and dad, in the teenage years, this will be critical. If you have this in place by the teenage years, it'll be such a help to you. And of course, it has to be genuine. You can't fake something like this. When they know that their actions have grieved you, it makes a difference. When they know that their disobedience has hurt mom and dad, not embarrassed mom and dad, but hurt them. There's a difference there, all right? Because it gets to a point, I remember times when Daniel was a teenager, we were in New Guinea, and something would take place, whether he talked back to his mom or whatever it was, when he would come down, he'd already be in tears simply because he knew that he hurt me because of his actions. He would already be in tears. And that was as a teenager. Again, and one thing you want to make sure of always when you're disciplining, and this can be tough. Usually we always have one or two children that this is more difficult than the others. That's just the way the ball bounces sometimes, is you need to make sure that genuine repentance is in place, not just the behavior. Because what you're going for is the heart. So there's times that you're going to discipline, but you know they still have such a measure of disobedience in their heart. Do you understand that you have to parent them through that? Then it's just not about 3 spankings and we're done. It's no longer about that now. Because you've got to get to the place where they're, again, not because of spanking, but where they're broken because of the sinfulness of their actions. And then there's not easy answers to that one. It's not like I can simply give you a formula and say you do this, this, and this, and it leads to it. But I do believe as you're praying for wisdom with it, that it does come about. And so, you know, I certainly had a child where that was more of an issue than the others in getting to a place of real repentance. There was one who just would gruff up. And so I'll talk to them, and I would let them know, I can still see, you know, this hasn't changed anything right now. You know, I can use the example if I told her to, you know, stand up and stands up, you can still see, you know, there's still rebellion is present. It's not the fact that she's standing up that makes me happy. My concern is there's still rebellion present. That's what I have to deal with. I have to be able to get to that point. And that just doesn't happen in one session. What that lets you know as a parent is I've got work to do here. I have work to do here. And by the way, what doesn't work is this. I mean, you can say that, but don't think that's going to work. It's not like if Greg's going to see that in Boaz and goes to Boaz, Boaz, you are not to be rebellious. Oh, okay, great. I did not know that. Thank you. I'm completely better now. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. It's a matter of parenting them through with wisdom to get them through that. All right? Let's see, where am I at here? It's already 8:05. All right. I'll spend a little bit of time on this one. The last point I'll cover very quickly. So give me about 10, 15 minutes here, and I'll be done. All right? But this one's important. It's not a long point at all, but I need to really get the parents to understand this. And I brought this up in several different sermons because I think it's so important. And that is, you make sure that what you're focusing on in raising your kids is not the behavior. It's the relationship with God. Your goal as a parent is not right behavior. It's a right relationship which produces right behavior. If we are simply raising our children for the point of right behavior, guess what happens when you're not around? That changes. What you want to produce in your child's life as they get older is them to have the desire to do right. Because they have a sinful nature, there's one way that comes about, and that is a right relationship with God. If they're desiring to please God, that's a different story now. That's what you're going for. You want them to choose to do right because they want to honor God. That's your goal. Again, the goal is not right behavior. Your goal is a child who loves God, and that produces right behavior. If your child desires to please God, the fact is obedience will follow. If they want to do right. Listen, and if you think that clicks when they're 19 or 20 years old, you're wrong. This starts as they're growing up. This starts as they're growing up. Again, we're not looking for our kids simply to follow right behavior. What we want our kids to do is simply love the Lord. And from that, desire to do right. So the key is the relationship with God in developing that in their life. Working that in their life. Anyhow, let me move on here a little bit. Again, remember this. If your kids are only doing right because you're present, because the authority is there who's mom and dad, you're going to be in trouble when they leave the house. If that's their motivation, if that's how they learned right behavior. When they leave the house, there's little that is going to control the flesh. Certain principles will stay in place for a time frame. But you let the right circumstances arise in their life, and it breaks down. You can control the circumstances right now in your home. But when they're out of those circumstances, and that's all they had guiding, it falls apart rapidly. The goal is the relationship with God that is driving the right behavior. Lastly, and that is, I think we need to teach our children that the pearl of great price is God. That you're teaching them through the discipline, through the discipleship, that what life is all about is God. That He's what it's about. That there's nothing better, nothing greater. Again, we too often let the world dictate in our own homes what's the great price, what's the great pearl of great price in our lives today. And our children see that. Let them see that it is God. Let them know it's not education. It's not a successful career. None of those things are evil things or sinful things, but none of those things compare to God. None of them. The fact is, it really doesn't matter if your child gets a master's degree or gets into an Ivy League school. It really doesn't matter. What matters is that they're walking with God. That's all that matters. Whether they're working at, I would much rather have my kids right with God working at Walmart than a doctor and out of the will of God. Again, teach your kids that God is the pearl of great price. I remember, and I'll deal with this a little bit next week when I get into teenagers. I knew a pastor who I knew very well. And I was fairly young. I was in my early 20s. And he had teenagers at the time. He had two boys. And they were good boys. I mean, they grew up in a pastor's home their whole life. But when they were teenagers at 14 and 15, and I recognized as about a 22, 23-year-old that he was going to lose his kids at 14 and 15. Because he was showing them something else was the pearl of great price. I remember it clear as a bell, and that was sports. He became the coach of their teams, and all of a sudden you can see the glory swelling up. I mean, to be honest, he was convinced that his kids were going to make the professional level of sports, especially in one sport. He was convinced. And I remember thinking, even without a whole lot, now I only had 1 to 2 children at the time, and they're babies, so there's not a whole lot to my child rearing yet. But I remember even thinking then, wow, this looks really, really dangerous. Really dangerous. Because he was teaching them really what Dad was trying to show him with his actions, with his words. It was all about God. He was a pastor, and he loved God. He was a good pastor. But what he was showing his children with his actions was how great sports are. And guess what they had a passion for as they got older and older and older? Sports. That's what became their God. That's what transferred to their life. It was the sports. They need to see that God is the pearl of great price. What your kids need to see is the value in God, that He is worth everything they have and every moment that they have. Again, and one of the best ways to demonstrate that is simply to live that before your children. It's not so much saying it. It's when you're living that before your kids. That's what will really have an effect. So in other words, be real with your faith in your family. Be real with your faith in your family. All right, we will pick this up next Wednesday.